Now we take up the worship of God again this evening by turning to sing together, and we sing first in Psalm 1. Often regarded to be a psalm that sets, as it were, sets the agenda for the whole Psalter, the book of Psalms that we have. And as we go through the book of Psalms from time to time, we do find that the two ways that are laid out for us are also portrayed, laid down in most of the other psalms as well, in one way or another. And so we begin our year with this note in Psalm 1 and Version B on page 1 through over to the page, over the page as well, a few lines. We'll sing the whole psalm. How blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet, who does not stand in sinners' paths or sit upon the scorner's seat. The law of God is his delight, his meditation day and night. Let's stand to sing to God's praise. We'll sing the whole psalm and stay standing after that for prayer together.
How blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet, who does not stand in sinners' path or sit upon the scorner's seat. The law of God is his delight, his meditation day and night. He loves the sight of trees which have been planted by a flowing stream, and in its season gives its fruit. It is always fresh and green in every act and every word. He knows the blessing of the Lord. Not all the wicked say,
together. We pray now, O Lord, especially in response to this testimony, the testimony that was given by men from long ago, that has been repeated often since, that none have had any reason to walk or teach otherwise. For this is your word, this is your assurance. Assurance of blessing, if we seek to walk in the ways that you appoint, that the law of God should be our delight. We ask, Lord God, that we will know that prospering, that we will find it as we would seek out your word in our daily lives, and especially as we are gathered here as we are this evening. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you that we know relative peace in coming together. We thank you for every provision that has made it possible. We pray, O Lord our God, that we will treasure such opportunities, that we will not undervalue in any way the things that we have before us, and especially as we have been given your word to meditate upon in this way together. We ask, Lord, that we might take those things that you would give to us and hold fast to them, carry them with us to uphold us through the coming days. We pray that truly for us also, every act and every word will be according to your will, that we might also ourselves know your blessing. We seek your blessing for our lives. We pray that this will be to the honor of our God, to the honor of your Son, the Lord Jesus, as we receive that great blessing of pardon, of your justifying, of your assurance of glory in and through him, on account of what he has done, that finished work, finished on the cross, accomplished and overcome through his rising again, and as he the fruit is born as he continues to do that great work interceding for us. We ask, Lord, that you would receive us now as we plead for your prospering of our worship this evening, your guiding of us through it in every part, and that this prospering will be that we know our hearts and our minds turned to desire one thing above all, the glory, the honor, the praise of our God. You are worthy, O Lord, and we would offer this together now and pray that it will be accomplished and achieved in all that we are and do as we are gathered here this evening. May this be at work also, this same accomplishing spirit be at work in the gatherings of your people throughout this world. We pray that we might also be sharing, even as we are here this evening, with others gathered in other places, and that they might reflect also upon your mighty work in the hearts of many. So hear us, we ask, O Lord, and prosper your name amongst us, as we would ask all for the sake of our Lord Jesus, in his name, for his sake, for his glory. Amen. It's been a while now, but let us return to read and in due course to study in the book of Nehemiah. Our reading is from chapter 12, reading from verse 27. Nehemiah chapter 12, starting at verse 27. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate. After them went Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priest's sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph. And his brethren, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Maai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David the man of God. Ezra the scribe went before them. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall, going past the tower of the ovens as far as the broad wall, above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, likewise I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Minjamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah, with trumpets. Also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. The singers sang loudly with Jezrehiah, the director. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather them into them from the fields of the cities the portions specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers, and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Israel, of Aaron. And so far in this part of God's word, and we seek his blessing on his word as we read it. Let us turn to sing now in Psalm 122. The traditional version, you'll find it on page 416. Psalm 122. An expression of joy at being called to the house of God, but not only for personal blessing, but also to do all possible and seek the blessing of all who gather in this place. Psalm 122, page 416, I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates our feet shall standing be. And this works through, we'll sing through to the end of the psalm. Now for my friends and brethren's sakes, peace be in thee, I'll say. And for the house of God our Lord, I'll seek thy good always. Psalm 122, the whole psalm, let's stand again to sing.
I joy when to the house of God, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates, thy shall standing be. Jerusalem, the city is called, happily built together, unto that place of right to walk, the shrines of God built in them. To build a testimony where to God in thanks to pay. Thank you. and thy peace adds to prosperity. Therefore I wish that peace may still within my walls remain, and ever may thy palace's prosperity retain. Now for my friend and brethren's sake, eat in me and stay, and for the house of God our Lord, I'll seek thy good always.
Let us turn again, open our Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans. Now, this is where I'm turning for a time in our continuous readings. We've been reading in the Gospel of Matthew. It's very difficult to estimate precisely when various books and letters were written, but it is estimated that Romans would be thereabouts, similar time to Matthew, but also pausing for a little in the middle of that gospel account and taking a different form of the Bible's literature, and to turn for a time to read the book of Romans, Paul's letter. And we'll read first in chapter 1 from the beginning. We'll read as far as verse 17. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We read just so far. This is God's word as we seek his further blessing in our reading. We will seek his blessing. We will turn again to him in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, who is gracious beyond every thought of man, gracious to the sending of your Son, that in him we might receive grace, though not apostles as Paul, but yet receiving much grace in and through Christ Jesus, in and through your Spirit, according to this benediction of your heart, the great kindness of your heart and blessing. We praise you, O Lord, as it demonstrates who you are, the one who is far beyond our every thought, the one who is truly the Lord of Lords. But yet we thank you too that in your working of grace and mercy, you see fit to call a people to yourself, and you see fit to work in the heart and mind of such people, that as the Apostle says elsewhere, that we might even have the mind of Christ. O Lord, work in us that this will be fulfilled, that we will know the true openings of into truth through him, our knowledge of your Son. We ask that even as we look back to the days long before him, where the scriptures tell us of your faithful people and all that you sought from them, that even this we might understand to be part of that great promise concerning your Son, Jesus Christ. That there is even there the shadows of his coming, his living amongst men. Truly Emmanuel, God with us. We ask, Lord, that your word would be blessed among us as we have read and as we further meditate. We do once more seek the blessing of the nations through Christ and his word, his gospel, that we and your people will find it impossible to be silent, that we will also be those who take your word and, as pictured long ago, as bread that is scattered upon the water, that will in due course return, as that seed that is scattered and that does bring forth fruit. As it is a word that you will accompany by your Spirit to do that for which you have purposed, that it should go out. We commend to you your word in each of our lives too, that it will not just be what is spoken, but what is borne out in the fruit of our lives, that our character, our being will be transformed, our minds renewed, that we will conform to the image of Christ Jesus, that your word would be our refreshing, as we're often very conscious of the needs of our lives, but that we would look upon these in your sight, with the insight of your truth, that we will come with these and plead for your grace, which you have promised is sufficient where we have a true need. We pray that our minds would be cultivated to understand all the better the things that are of true value, and so much else that we might desire that we set them aside, as they're fruitless, and so often fail. We ask, Lord God, that we too might have a great desire to do whatever is possible, and that we will seek to know your will and to find those ways that we too might bear that fruit that is pleasing to you, that is to be found through our abiding in Christ Jesus. May this be the witness of your people, all who bear the name of Christ. May there be a holding back of all that is unprofitable. Where there are unwise words, we ask, Lord, that you would restrain, that you would hold these things back, that it will be rather what is of light and of salt to the needy world around us. We pray, Lord, now that you will accept these our pleas, that you would be mindful of every prayer that is offered also in the silence of our hearts, those that were offered too before the service for this town and our witness here, for the needs of our families, of our friends. We pray too for all that whom we would deal with tomorrow, those who may be returning to school, for the young folk especially. We pray that you would nurture them as those young plants that need upholding in a particular way. We pray for each of us returning to our workplaces, interacting with so many people. We thank you for those who may know you and the support that we can offer one another, but ask that you would help us to stand firm in the presence of others also. Stand firm, but fully gracious, as you have been to us. Hear us, O Lord, as we would come once more in all our weakness, that out of these things we will see once more that your strength, your holiness is made perfect, and that you will be the one to whom all praise is returned, even as we come through this time together this evening. And we ask these things, praying once more that we might be heard in and through Christ, that you will look on us righteous in him, that our prayers might be received under his holiness. In Jesus' name, and to your glory. Amen. Let us turn to sing again to God's praise. And one of the psalms that speaks of the city of God in the Old Testament, known as Mount Zion, and looking forward to the one that is also revealed to us at the close of Scripture. But Psalm 48, page 63, and we'll start singing at verse 8 through to verse 14, the end of the psalm, just over the page. Psalm 48 at verse 8. As we have heard, so have we seen. God's city will endure. The Lord Almighty evermore, his city keeps secure. And so on through to the end of the psalm, to God's praise. Psalm 48. Let's stand again to sing.
As we have heard, so have we seen, God's city will endure. The Lord Almighty, evermore, his city keeps secure. We contemplate your steadfast love within your house. Your name, your praise extend.
Yes, I would return to studies in Nehemiah. We don't have very far to go, and you might remember, maybe not, but we had read and studied as far as chapter 10. Then you might say, well, why did we just read the end of chapter 12? Well, if you were to take some time and look through most of chapter 11 and the first part of chapter 12, you'll find one of these, as we call them, list of names. Now, as I said before, it's not to ignore these names, and even here there are some things of importance that it's worth our while recognizing. But maybe it would be worth your while in any case. Just going through, and this is the first time in my life that I have suggested this, but even to take a pin and pop it in the page there and find which name you pick out and dwell on that name. Think about that name. If you like, discover what that name might mean. But if you find such a name and you wonder who he is and you think to yourself, is there anywhere else in the Bible we learn about this man? Dwell on that, because this man, whoever he is there, has a place in God's plan, in God's purpose, in God's word. You may never be known in the history of the church. There are many others who have been part of the church whose names are never known. But you still have a place in God's heart. We can even learn that, although we tonight skip over all these Levites and sons of Benjamin, and so on. But how would I summarize what we have here in these couple of chapters? Well, I would raise perhaps a rhetorical question, but how many churches are like the church in Sardis? I'm not going to dwell there long, but mentioned in, or written to, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, where the Lord Jesus, says of them, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Put it another way, things look good on the outside, but empty on the inside. And that's something of what we have at the beginning of chapter 11, I think, regarding Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is to be understood, I think, in, as we look back on it, we are to learn the lessons of Jerusalem for the church today as well. Jerusalem has significant parallels in how the church lives today. Jerusalem was God's city. In other words, it was the place where God said he would live amongst men. But when men come to this city, what will they find in it? What will it really be? Now, at last, after many years, this city, it's maybe not the finest of walls, but it is built up again. It is complete. But what will they find inside? Is there life there? Just to remind you that many good things have been happening since the wall was finished. In chapter 8 of Nehemiah, we learn of the reading of the law, and much that follows is associated with that. The changes that took place, the undertakings, the celebrations, the celebration especially of the Feast of Tabernacles and so on, that came especially through the reading of God's Word. I think it's quite notable that as Nehemiah tells the story, the reading of the law and its observance came before the dedication of the wall, although that wall was completed. But now we do come to this point. The commemorations and the ordinances have been set in place. The people themselves made a clear undertaking. There's the little matter now of maintaining the city. Take that. There's the little matter of the ongoing life of the church. What's involved in that? And there are a couple of clues at the beginning of chapter 11 that remind us of the need for life within the city. It needed people to fill it. People who were committed to this city. Otherwise, its strength was merely cosmetic, you might say. The wall, yes. But you need people even to defend a wall. We might well ask the question, as we set out here, both individually and as a church, where is our strength? Where is the beauty of the city? Where does it lie? In the end, above all, it is the inner quality and substance, not just the look, as I call it, the cosmetic. There are further needs that this city has, further needs of the people. And we find them met now in chapters 11 and 12. The settling of the city, briefly the dedication of the wall, and also what I am calling serving God. And settling the city first, and it is opened with just a couple of verses at the beginning of chapter 11, and then the people, the names that follow are connected with that. We are not told quite very specifically that the city was empty, but every suggestion of verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11 point in that direction. There was an arrangement made to bring other people into the city. There were other people needed. It was as though the leaders who were there and perhaps a few others were rattling about in the city. It was a city that was weak even for the daily functions of a city. And so all the people took account of this, and they cast lots, we learn. Now again, this doesn't happen very often in Scripture. It is there. It was a recognized way of discovering God's will. That is, if His will was unclear, either following things through logically, what God had taught, or legally, where He makes a very plain direction on who is to do what, and so on. But where other things are equal, there were times when the casting of lots was appropriate. And this was done in a certain way which we know very little of. Precisely what the result was. Some people talk about parallels, but just how that was understood to direct and indicate God's will in a certain case, we're not entirely clear. Perhaps it was much something like with the recording of names and which ones would come out. But that was the essence of it, was this was the way to find out what God's will was. So we read through there, it doesn't say they asked God what His will was, who would be appointed to the city, but that's what's behind this. That's what the meaning of it is of it. And it was recognized, and it would be steps would be taken as a consequence of the result of this casting of lots. Only some were required, 1 out of 10, and the others would then go to their own properties and cities, the lands of their ancestors. Down in verse 20, the rest of Israel, of the priests and Levites, were all in the cities of Judah, everyone in his own inheritance. It was what was belonged to them as the family, and they could uphold that. The people in verse 2 blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So we're talking about one group whose names came up in the lots, one of ten, and then there was another group who willingly offered themselves to live in Jerusalem. Again, we cannot be absolutely certain, but it does seem to weigh on the side that it's those whose names came up by lot who were willing. So the same people. God says, you are the one I want to go and to live in this city. These were the ones who were willing. The rest, bless them for that willingness. It would be a serious concern if the ones whose names came up in the casting of lots, if they were unwilling, if they were grudging, if they said, yeah, well, if I have to, kind of thing. It would be a serious concern. But it doesn't appear to be the spirit of the day when this thing was done. So they chose the names, and those men who were put forward, they were willing to go and live in the city. Why were they so willing? I would suggest it is because they knew that it was God's will. If this is what God wants, if this is what God says I should do, will I do it? How willing will I be? It's not that you only do it because you have to. It's not that you just do it regardless. You're uncaring about it. You say, well, okay, I'll do it. It was far more than that. Their names came. God says, you must go. They did it willingly. And I'm not surprised then that the rest of the people blessed them for that, regarded them as blessed. What about yourself? What about the church, where God says, you are the one, you go, you do this, you do that. Do you respond willingly? Do I? Do we as a church? What does God require of us? To walk humbly with our God. I believe these men did that, and it was right that they should be blessed. The outcome of this was that there were now more residents for the city. It meant that the city was viable. It takes work to sustain a city. It takes work to sustain a church. It needs people who are willing. Maybe willing because God has moved them in a certain direction, made his will clear. As many of you have come from one place or another, as many have done over the years, that maybe there is a time for calling of others. Others who will come willingly. And then just to summarize what we have that follows, we do read of the leaders, the heads of the province who lived in Jerusalem in verse 3 and following. There were men from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. It was just these two tribes and the Levites who were there it's only those who were left of the 12 tribes of Israel. There are also priests, verse 10, as we have often found with these collections of names. You'll find these are the particular groups that are highlighted. There are a number of families, but then there are the priests and the Levites, the gatekeepers, the Nethinim, probably temple servants, and there are the singers through the different sections of chapter 11 especially. Then into chapter 12, there are priests and Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. And that's a reference back to one of the groups that returned from Babylon. And it would appear that there's a gathering together of the different contingents who returned from the exile. What are we to take from this? One thing that does strike me as I read here is that really there are not very many. It is a relatively small group. But I think we go further than that and see them as those who are recognized as, again, being willing to take on God's will, to come. They have significance in the reestablishing of the people in the land that was promised to their forefathers from Abraham onwards. And again, there is honor due to such and blessing as they responded to God's will. No doubt there were, you might say, bad apples amongst many, amongst this group, but by and large, we recognize them as those who were willing to serve God and his purpose in this way. So the city needed to be settled, and this is what we find, how we find it being accomplished. People whom God calls, willing to go where he calls. So too, I think, is a tremendous lesson of value for the church. And I say that because where we might think, well, we're taking what God wants us to do and we're doing it, I do think the church has often fallen short and suffered. I have known of a number of cases where a suggestion has been raised where a struggling church would have benefited from contributions of others, and there's a complete resistance to even contemplate any kind of move to help out, to fill Jerusalem, as it were. Let's pray that that would not be so. It is God's work, God's church, God's city, and it's the one who goes according to God's will who knows the blessing, not the one who says, no, I know better. Perhaps we can seek to learn from that, whether it's for ourselves or to spread the word and to seek the building up of God's people. The second part of what was needed at this stage of things was the dedication of the wall of the city. That wall was finished back in chapter 6. Towards the end, it tells us in verse 15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. The wall was finished. A number of things then needed to be done. They were crucial matters as well. Again, it's not just what is on the outside, what's on the exterior, but they had to deal with their hearts, approach God's word, and resolve what was required from that. But then comes this moment of dedicating the wall. But have you thought, that's the words we have in front of us, the publishers of the Bible that we use have given it a heading, section heading, dedicate the wall. But think about what that means. And that's what we'll look at just again very briefly here. First to say that through this section we learn of various personnel who were gathered and appointed to take a part in this. They were drawn from that previous list up to the halfway point in chapter 12. And the Levites and the singers, we read of two great choirs almost doing a pincer movement to circle the city, circle the city with praise. Again, perhaps that's something that we could look at, think about translating into the state of the church in our day. And there were these two choirs called, whenever they're referred to, called thanksgiving choirs, which I think is a wonderful thing. There was also the need for priests for purification connected with this dedication. And the singers were leading, you might say, the congregation. Where do we have that? In verse 43, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. 1, 2, 3, for five times, joy or rejoicing, in one verse. It's a congregation led by these choirs with the great single purpose of joy, proclaiming joy, singing joy, rejoicing. It was a great, it was an audible joy that everyone around could hear afar off. And this was part of this process of dedication of the wall. What does that mean to dedicate the wall of the city? Well, what are the different parts as well as this choir, this thanksgiving? I think the first one to take special note of is in verse 30, where the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. The city wall was purified. It would be a symbolic action, but it was purified, indicating that it belongs to God. We saw it this morning in reading Exodus chapter 30, how there were these articles were to be made holy to God, not to be used for other purposes, not to be imitated, but anything that touches them was to be a holy thing, or else it would defile. This purifying of even the wall, it was to set it apart for God, for God's service. The city was holy to God. Then there is that great section dealing with the choirs, the people who were named for it, and the course that they were to take around the wall. Thanksgiving choir going one way, thanksgiving choir going the other way. This thanksgiving, what does that mean? It tells us they knew it was God's work, God's doing. It is to say, not to the people around, to say Sanballat and Tobiah and their pals, not to say, look how successful we've been, but to turn it around and rejoice because God has done a work and provided us with this wall. It's God's doing. And then we also see that they made sacrifices in verse 43, great sacrifices, and a sacrifice speaks of offering of yourself to God. And surely they did it in response to the work that he has done, along with the rejoicing of those sacrifices. It reminds me of Psalm 115 at the beginning of the psalm, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God?" For that moment in the course of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem's history, they fulfilled that word, turning the glory to God. It's your work. And the Gentiles have no way of saying, where is their God? And all of this points us to remember that it is God's city. And I have mentioned this a number of times. Let's not forget it. Again, take the parallel to God's church. What's happening here should be happening in the church too. What is happening here is that God's people, their delight is in God himself and all that he accomplishes. It's all about giving the honor to him. That's what delights me. That is my joy. It's not about me. It's not about them. It's not about us first. Yes, we benefit, but it's not about me. This is time to worship God. Put him first. Lift him up. His praises, his thanksgiving. It's his great city. It's his people. And they're reminded of that as they go through this exercise. It's not about us. They rejoiced with their sacrifices. At one point, it tells us that they were a little further. They were about the days of David and Asaph of old. They were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. Would they not be the songs that they were singing at that very time? God, to God be the praise. Thanks be to God. Without that should also be our first delight. To turn our thanks to Him, that all of it is about Him. And that we might even give thanks that He chooses any spiritual growth that we have, which we should be seeking, is for His glory. And so it would seem entirely appropriate under the way that Nehemiah tells the story is at verse 44, the third part, serving God at the same time. Other things were done, which I would say comes well under the heading of serving God. And it's not just for that day, but for the days to follow. It's perhaps all the more direct and obvious that service should come once they had been established in this way. And they are making sure that the various requirements are in place. The requirements, the needs are for the offerings, the income into the storehouse, that the worship of God could be fulfilled appropriately. And along with that, in verse 45, there was purification again, according to the command of David and Solomon his son, and there was consecration in verse 47. They consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron, set them apart. They were there for holy use, for the provision for the priests. There was the need to fill the city, settle the city. There was a need for joy as well. And it's interesting that the joy spills over almost into the presence that God has set an order in place of the priests and the Levites who ministered in verse 44. I'm struck by the whole idea of need, how it is often seen as something more of duty. I need to do it, whether I feel like it or not, that kind of thing. Do I have to? Yes, do it. It's duty. I need to do it. It's not often seen as something to be done lovingly, at least in common perception. But let's remember, John wrote in his first letter, in chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Why are they not burdensome? Because of the love of God. Because He has loved me, so that I can love Him. And because I love Him, what He seeks from me is not a burden. It's not a mere duty, as we might call it. But something that is needed is done with love, with joy. The joy of the people for these priests and Levites. What use are they? They're not out there in the gardens and the fields, mowing the or plowing the fields and looking after the cattle and so on. What do they produce usefully? Well, they help us to serve God. They're ministers in the temple, the house of God. It's a good need. It's a something to be rejoiced over. That God has established this way through which He can live amongst His people. That's why the people blessed those who were willing. That's why there were some who were willing to move house, to go and to live in the city. And so, briefly, and quite matter-of-factly, I think, this section that we have in Nehemiah 11 through 12 provide us with a wonderful example. They're there long before Jesus appeared, long before they have seen the fullness of God's great grace towards man. But if they recognize God's grace to respond in worship, in thanksgiving, in joy, in setting themselves apart to God, purifying a city, if they recognize God's grace, how much more should the church recognize God's grace and live it out, put it into place, do the things that are our appropriate response? We need to be sure to examine our hearts. And where is our joy found? These chapters would suggest some rejoiced that they were counted by God suitable residents of Jerusalem to move house, or something else just as big. Maybe they would need to change their career, their occupation. They rejoiced that God does keep even that, yes, it's a chapter and a half, but that's really just a small gathering of people, but God keeps those people to carry his name. They rejoice that those 52 days of backbreaking work and sweat and dirt, they could hand over to God so that he had the glory. You built this wall, O Lord our God. They have their joy in making offerings to God's work. There's the offerings, there's the first fruits, the tithes, gathered in to support the ministry and the approach of God's people through the priests to their God. They rejoiced in reflecting on the blessing of having a ministry. What about us? The freedom to have a gospel ministry. They rejoiced that they had opportunity to set themselves, ministers, city, to set them apart to God, to mark themselves out, to have the wall, even a wall dedicated to God, purified, set apart for the Lord. And as well, that's as well as everything that went before, on account of God's bringing his word to them. And as God repeatedly brings his word to us, do we give ourselves, does the church truly give herself to do as God pleases? And over all that, you might say simply to realize, as in those Psalms of David and Asaph of old, to realize just what a life it is to be able to praise and to thank our God. Now, these are the kinds of things that are our joy in life. Our joy as a church. Our joy as the members of the church. And let me just say, as I really do close in this moment, we had better get it right. We had better get it well sunk into our minds and our hearts, because the next chapter tells us that all these wonderful things of the people have seemed to have vanished into thin air. It needs work. It needs attention. So they soon made a nasty mess of it. It needs exercise. That's why we read Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12 again, so many hundreds of years later, because we need to hear it again. Where is your joy? Look to the Lord in all of these things and rejoice that he should count you and us worthy to hear his call. May he bless his word to us once more. Let us pray together. Lord, as Jerusalem was set amongst many an enemy, many who saw no reason to follow the God of Israel, yet for a time at least they were faithful, they were built up, and you richly blessed them. We ask, Lord, that we will indeed seek to learn from them. And while perhaps many of these things are very important for the church throughout the world to take hold of, that we will be responsible, as it were, that we will seek all the more your Spirit and your grace to lay hold of these things ourselves, where you have placed us. We pray that we will be those whose ears that you have given us are open, ready to hear, and that your Spirit will speak to us and build us as your people. Though in the midst of the world against you, yet pure. Though facing many difficult circumstances and even assault on our faith, yet rejoicing. Because we don't just see things that are visible, we see things for which we hope and are strengthened by them. Be near to us, we pray. We ask this certainly not for our merits and not for our own sake, but the praise will indeed be yours. And we ask that you will hear us. May we find acceptance before you in and through Christ Jesus, our Lord, your great beloved Son, and for his name's sake. Amen. Let's draw our worship to a close this evening and singing together in Psalm 102, page 133. And we'll start at verse 12 and then down to the verse marked 17, three of these stanzas. Psalm 102 at verse 12. But you, O Lord, are set forever on your throne. Through each succeeding age endures your great renown. You will arise in mighty power. On Zion, mercy you will shower. And so on through to verse 17. To God's praise, let's stand to sing.
But you, O Lord, are set forever on your throne. Through each succeeding age, and your great renown. You will arise in mighty power. On Zion, mercy you will shout. The set time now has come.
You and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.